too want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here, to be with you all. Last Sunday, Ernest brought a message about traditions and how they have blessed us. And I want to bring a message about a little different kind of tradition this morning. The title for the message this morning is The Spirit of Thanksgiving. Now, I'm aware that it's not Thanksgiving this week. But I talked to Brother Sherwin, and he does not plan to bring a Thanksgiving message next Sunday. So I thought I would here in advance. So in 10 days or so, we're going to celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving. But this morning, I want to think about the spirit of Thanksgiving. Before we go into the message this morning, let's just again bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. I just pray that you would bless us with your spirit this morning. I pray that I would not say anything that would add to or take away from your word. And I just pray that you bring peace on us here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little bit on the tradition of Thanksgiving. We're almost at the 400-year anniversary of this holiday. In 1620, a group of battered colonists coming across the ocean on the Mayflower landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And they arrived in December of the year. Now, I've never been in the New England states in December, but we can imagine it was not a very friendly welcome for them when they got here. There were 102 people aboard that ship, the Mayflower, and they left in September, arrived here in December, and by spring of the next year, there was less than half of those people still alive. Because of the brutality of the winter, and had the Indians not stepped in and helped them, provided them with food that they had stored up, probably even more would have died. When spring came, the Indians taught them how to plant corn, how to catch fish, how to hunt. And by the fall of 1621, the colonists had their little cabins built. They had some shelter put together, and they had some food laid up for the winter. And as they looked at these things that they had, they remembered the winter before. And they were very thankful for everything that God had given to them and had provided for them over the summer. And it seemed only right to them. They set aside a time of public giving of thanks for everything that God had done for them. Even though they had suffered tremendous loss, they looked at what they had and they felt very blessed. So now, we're 400 years later, and America is still celebrating this holiday. But when people today were asked what Thanksgiving means to them, here were the responses: food, family, and football. And we contrast that with the feelings that these colonists had 400 years before. What has happened? What has happened? The burden of the message here this morning is not to so much lift up the Thanksgiving holiday, but to lift up the spirit or the heart of those that set aside this day of annual remembrance for what all God has done for us. It's good for us to stop and reflect on what all we have and where it comes from. We as humans forget so soon, don't we? Even once a year is not enough for us to stop and consider how blessed we are. I'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy. Moses knew a lot about people. He worked with people. He knew a lot about human nature. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, he's at the end of his life, and he's giving a message to the children of Israel. And I think it's important for us to consider what he wanted them to remember. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll take time to read the whole chapter here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll start with verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, and of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and figs trees and pomegranates, and a land of oil and olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in the keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and draught, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he may humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, and it is this as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So here Moses, the author of this book, was at the end of his life. And as he thought about the children of Israel going across the Jordan River into this promised land, he had a burden on his heart for these people. We know Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he hit the rock instead of speaking to it. And the theme of this whole book of Deuteronomy is, basically, we could sum it up in one or two words, and that is remember. The theme is remember. Remember what God did for you when you go into this land. Don't forget. When you go into that land, remember. And we see it coming out here in chapter 8. When you go into this land and you have abundance, when you have everything that you long for in Egypt, and you long for in the wilderness, don't forget. Don't forget God. Moses knew these Israelites. He'd worked with them in the wilderness for 40 years. He knew their tendency to forget God. He knew that things, when things were going poorly, that they would cry out to God for help. And he also knew that when things were going well, that they would forget God and they would start to look elsewhere. And it wasn't just the Israelites, was it? No, I'm the same way. It's easy for me. When I need something, I cry out to God. And when things are going well, I think I have things pretty much put together. I don't need the people around me. I don't necessarily need God when things are going my way. I forget God. But Moses reminds them again and again in this chapter. He says, remember how you were hungry and God gave you manna. Remember how you were thirsty and God brought you water. Remember how you walked around in this wilderness, this harsh environment for 40 years, and your clothes never wore out. Your shoes never wore out. You never had sore feet. That was God. Don't forget that. Remember that. Moses warns them that in this land, the new things were going to be very good for them. Moses said, when you have nice houses instead of these tents that you've been living in, when you have too much to eat, says here, when you have more than you need to eat, he says, when your wealth starts to stack up, when you have lots of silver and you have lots of gold, when the crops are doing well and you need to build bigger barns because of what you have, he says, remember. This word remember means to recognize the Lord thy God. Recognize where these gifts come from. Verse 17 is our human tendency. When we have these things, when things are starting to go well for us, we start to say in our hearts, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. That's our natural tendency. We're not naturally thankful. We don't naturally want to give the credit to God or to someone else for what we have. We like to think, I've worked for this. I've worked hard for this, and this is the blessing that I'm receiving it. But verse 18, Moses again reminds them, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So how do we cultivate thankfulness? I'd like to look at five different points on how we cultivate thankfulness. The first one is thankfulness is a fruit of recognizing everything that I have is a gift. The definition of thankful, according to Webster's, is conscious of benefit received. Stop and think about that a little bit. When we're thankful, we're conscious of the benefit that we have received. As believers, we recognize that everything we have is not only a gift, but it's a gift from God. James 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Imagine how different Thanksgiving would be if you did not believe that there was a God who gave you the things that you have. And we know there's a group of people out there that way. They try to ignore that there's a God that has given them anything. They have very humanistic ideas, and they believe that they are God, or they don't need any outside help or support. Thought about the song, Someone to Thank. It's in the Zion's Praises. It reads this way. I'll just read a couple of the verses. There's someone who daily my needs doth supply. These good things don't just happen. There's someone on high. 'Tis his mercy and grace that allows me to live. He deserves all the thanks I can give. Verse 2 says, there are many who do not believe in the Lord, say he never existed to create the world. Oh, how empty their hearts and how lonely their days, with no Jesus to thank and to praise. Verse 3, greatest gift that the Father has granted to me is the gift of salvation that sets my soul free. Oh, I never can thank him enough for his love as he watches from heaven above. And the chorus says, I have someone to thank for every new day. I have someone to thank for the gifts on life's way. He's the one who expects and one who accepts all the thanks that I feel each day. I love that song. The author of this song reminds us that there is someone that we need to thank. And he also reminds us that there's a need that only that someone can fill in our lives. That gift, we need the gift of salvation. Without it, we are eternally lost. Thankfulness is a fruit of recognizing that I have needs outside of what I can provide for myself. I need the supreme power in my life, which is what Moses was reminding the people here in this chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Remember, the Lord thy God is he that giveth thee the power to have these things that you have. Number 2, thankfulness comes from a heart of humility. When we are thankful, we are recognizing that I'm insufficient of myself. I need divine assistance. I need divine power in my life. Turn to Luke chapter 17. I'd like to look at the example of the lepers. We often turn to this passage when we're thinking about being thankful. Luke chapter 17. Read 8 verses here, verse 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he, talking about Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were leopards, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, talking about Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So here were 10 men. They were outcasts of society. They had to live outside the city. They had this terrible, dreaded disease, leprosy. They needed help. They needed a miracle. There was no known cure for leprosy during this time. Jesus was their only hope. And they were crying out to him. Now, I take from this passage that it says that this one that came back was a Samaritan. So I believe that this was a mixed group of people here, Jews and Samaritans, that were both lepers. The 10 of them were not just from Samaria or just from Judah, but they were a mixed group. And they had this disease, leprosy. And these men cry out to Jesus for help. And Jesus has compassion on them. And he tells them to go show yourself to the priest, which was a sign of being healed. When you could present yourself to the priest and he would look on your skin and he could declare you clean or unclean. And on their way, they become clean. And as the one Samaritan noticed that he's clean, he turns around and he gives glory to God. And then he goes back to Jesus and falls down at his feet and gives thanks. He comes back to Jesus in the most humbling posture that he can come to. He falls down on his face and thanks Jesus. And it says, and he was a Samaritan. I think it's important that that's recorded there because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They didn't have any dealings. We can see that from the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 9. It says there that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. And here this leper lays down all social prejudice and thanks Jesus for what he has done for him. Where were the other 9? What made them feel like they did not need to come back and thank Jesus? Did they feel like maybe because they were Jews that they deserved this healing? Or were they not grateful? I'm sure they were grateful. But we see this man, the Samaritan, the humility in his heart that made him stop and turn around, give glory to God, and then come back to Jesus and fall down at his feet and say thank you. When we realize that we've been given what we don't deserve, it makes us thankful, doesn't it? It humbles us. I find it interesting for the different people that I work for, which ones say thank you and which ones don't. And it's almost always maybe the lower or middle class who are appreciative of what you do for them. I don't know if you all find it that way or not. But it seems like those who are proud, those who are feel like they have everything put together, are the ones who are the least thankful for what someone else has done for them. Just to bring these first 2 points together is being thankful is acknowledging that what I have has been given to me. And secondly, the humility that I don't deserve it. And that produces a thankfulness in our hearts. Number 3, a thankful heart will praise. This one leper, when he was healed, he immediately turned and glorified God. We could turn to Acts chapter 3. Why don't we just turn to over there to Acts chapter 3, read a couple verses there. But another man who was healed and his reaction to what God had done for him. Acts chapter 3. Why don't we start reading with verse 1 and read through verse 8. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Let me start with verse 2. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's read verse 9 yet. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew who that was. It was the man that was sat at the gate. For 40 years he was there. Well, he was 40 years old anyway. I don't know when he started coming to the temple to beg. But when he received the gift of healing, he jumped up and was leaping around and praising God. I suppose there are many ways that we can show that we're thankful, show praise to God. But one of the ways that we can is with our mouth. We talked about David a lot in our Sunday school class. And when I think of someone who prays with their mouth, I think of David. I'd like to look at a number of scriptures from Psalms where he lifts up his heart in thankfulness and praise. Just in the book of Psalms, and I know David did not write all of the Psalms, but the word praise is used approximately 150 times just in the book of Psalms. David praised God with his heart, and it came out of his mouth. I think it needs to happen to us today as well. We've been healed, just like this lame man here. We've been healed. We should have a testimony of what God has done for us. If we're thankful for it, it should come out of our mouth. It should be on our hearts, and it should be on our faces. David praised God with his whole being. In Psalms 9, verse 1, he says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." And then he says in Psalms 146, verse 1 and 2, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." What I take from that verse is David is saying, as long as I'm alive, everything I have is going to be given in praise to God. With my whole life, I'm going to do that. David also praised God continually. Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Psalms 35, verse 28, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." Psalms 104, 33, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Very similar to Psalms 146. Psalms 145, verse 2 says, "Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." Psalm 71, verse 14 says, "But I will hope continually and yet praise thee more and more." That's how our thankfulness to God should be. It should be more and more. The more we understand what Christ has done for us, the more we realize what all he has given to us, the more we should thank him for what he's done for us. David said he was going to praise God to everyone that he met. In Psalms 57, verse 9, he said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. This is how we keep that spirit of thanksgiving alive. We talked about how the holiday has gone from being thankful for what we have to being about food, family, and football. If we want to keep the spirit of thanksgiving alive, we're going to have to teach the next generation to be thankful and to be thankful ourselves. Psalms 109, verse 30 says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. When's the last time you just gave your testimony to a person and said, it's a beautiful day. I'm just so thankful for what God has done for me. Among the multitude. We express our thankfulness to God and others with our mouth. Let's turn back to Psalms 107. The psalm of praise that David wrote. And I'd like to do a little bit of responsive reading here. There's four verses in this passage that are very similar. And it's verse 1 and verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. I think we'll just read those first 31 verses. Let's read the verse 1 together, and then I'll read 2 through 7. Let's read 8 together. Let's read 15 together and 21 together, and we'll stop with verse 31 altogether. Psalms 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and hath cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with right rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the wave thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I don't know what thoughts went through your mind as you read this passage, but if we read this passage through the lens of not just the children of Israel, but my heart in the dispensation that I live in, I can place myself in this situation. Hungry and thirsty, cried to the Lord. I had a need in my life. And verse 9 says, He satisfied the longing soul, and He fills us with goodness. We were in darkness, but we're in light. And it says, oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and His works to the children of men. A thankful heart praises God. Number 4, a thankful heart is content. You could read the familiar verses from 1 Timothy 6. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greed robs us of our thankfulness. We cannot be thankful for what we have if we always want more. And as I think about where we're at today in our society and how far we've come from those original colonists who were thankful for what they have, think about stores opening up on Thanksgiving afternoon and people spending their holiday tenting out in front of Best Buy and Walmart just to be the first person to get that new gadget on a day that was set aside to be thankful for what we have. We shouldn't be surprised. We'll look at that a little bit more later. Greed robs us of our thankfulness, and a thankful heart is contented. A thankful heart is generous. When these colonists reaped this bountiful harvest and saw how God had blessed them, they wanted to share. And they invited the Indians over, and they had a good time together of sharing. A thankful person is a generous one. I suppose a miser is glad for what he has, but I don't know if we can necessarily call it thankful. I'd like to look at the story from 2 Kings about some other lepers who were blessed. 2 Kings chapter 7. Read verse 3 through 11. 2 Kings chapter 7. The setting for this story is Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, had surrounded the city of Samaria and had cut off the food supply into the city. And he was just sitting there waiting for the people of Samaria to either die of starvation or finally become so desperate that they come out of the city and then he could capture them. He knew that he'd easily be able to overcome them because they were weak from starvation. And things were getting so desperate inside the city that even two mothers agreed that they would kill their children and eat them just to survive. So things were getting really bad. Let's pick up in verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 7. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose, and they fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into the tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So these lepers are outside the gate, and they realize that they're going to die either way. If they go to the Syrians, they're probably going to die. Maybe they'll just surrender to them. But if they go inside the city, they're going to die. And if they stay outside the gate, they're going to die. So they decided to go down there, and here, as the story says, the Syrians had fled. God had worked a miracle. And they found all of these things, all this food. And they began to eat. And then they took things and hid it, and they came back for more. And as they're eating more and getting more, they look at each other and say, "This is not right. We have more than we can eat, and there's other people who are starving." So yet that night, while it's still dark, they went to the city and they called to the porter and said, "Hey, there's plenty of food out here for everyone." They went and told what they had found. And we know how the city came out, and sure enough, as they said, and the city was saved. I'm sure these lepers were so thankful for what they had found. And that made them say, "Hey, we're not doing the right thing here. We should be sharing what we have." I believe this showed their heart of thankfulness, that they were willing to share. An unthankful person wants to hoard more and more for himself. But a thankful person says, "I want to bless other people." I mentioned earlier how the world wants more and more. We shouldn't be surprised. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's warning him about people in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's read 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, and then we'll read verse 13 as well. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The world is going to become more and more unthankful. But I like the positive light that he finishes this chapter with. Let's read verse 14 to the end of the chapter. He's talking to Timothy. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from the child," as verse 15, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So here Paul lays out these two paths for Timothy to look at. The unthankful people are going to become more and more unthankful. But in the last part here that we read, the man of God is going to become more and more thankful. The two are going to be farther and farther apart. And as I think about the holiday here that we're going to have in 10 days or so, what do our practices look like? So the world says food and football and family, if you have. What does the American Christian do on Thanksgiving? Somehow, in America, the day that was set aside to be thankful has turned into phrases like "gobble till you wobble." A day that has set aside for communities to get together and thank God has turned into a day of gluttony and greed. And I'm talking to myself here. We think about Thanksgiving and we think about all of the traditional good foods that we have. My mind goes to date pudding. You're pretty much right at the top of the list. And do we put aside temperance for the day and say, well, it's just one day out of the year? Or do we keep the spirit of thanksgiving and we're thankful for what all God has given to us, and we honor him for what he has given to us? Or has it become a day about us and our flesh and our lusts, what we want, what feels good to me? And we eat and eat and eat way more than we need. I hope this morning we can stop and consider all that we have and push back against the greed and gluttony of our society. I think we have to ask ourselves the question, especially at this time of year, why do I have so much and the rest of the world has so little, or a lot of the world has so little? Just yesterday, I opened up the newsletter from CAM, and you see those pictures of those people on there, and you have to ask, why am I the one who is needing to restrain myself on what I eat? And the person that's pictured here in this newsletter doesn't even have enough to eat. We have to ask ourselves those questions. I think there's a sobering reality in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. For unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. So this Thanksgiving, as we enjoy family, enjoy friends, let's make sure we're pushing back against the greed and gluttony of the holiday. And keep alive the spirit of thanksgiving that those colonists had as they looked on the things that God had blessed them with. I'm sure they weren't grand. I'm sure they wasn't real excellent. But they saw it as a gift from God, and they thanked him for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you this morning. And those words just come off of our lips so easily, but Lord, our hearts do thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for providing a way that we can be in a restored relationship with you through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for the church family that we have here that is only a dream for some people. Lord, thank you for this country that we live in that there's so much. Lord, I just pray that we would not be like the Israelites who, when they moved into houses that they did not build and they drank from wells that they didn't drill, that they forgot God, forgot you, and they turned to other gods. And Lord, as we live in this world of entertainment and distractions, I pray that we can keep our focus on you, and that as you think about this Thanksgiving holiday, that we would keep the spirit alive, the spirit of thanksgiving, the humbleness, and seeing that everything we have come from your hand. Just go with us this week. Help us to bring glory to your name. Pray you give us opportunities to tell others about what you've done in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.